offering boxes are on the back wall. This is where we usually would go back into some worship. Every once in a while, I change it up because of the message that God put on my heart. Sometimes the message is longer than what I usually have slotted for a sermon. So every once in a while, we hold off on the rest of the worship for one Sunday. It's not the norm, but every once in a while. And today I need to have the full amount of time to speak to you this morning. So we don't go over. So hopefully we won't go over this morning. I've worked on this all week long. Practiced it yesterday in here all by myself. If I stick with my notes and I don't get sidetracked, we should be done on time. So Team Jesus is what we're going to be looking at today. The Israeli-Palestinian conflict. It's all over the news. It's dividing the world right now. The rise in anti-Semitism is insane. I'm flabbergasted at what I see online. And I see what happened around the world. I did not realize the anti-Semitism would come to the levels it already has, and it's getting worse each day. This conflict is about 14 days into it. I think this is the 15th day. And I've been keeping track of it. And the escalation of the anti-Semitism is just keeps going. Now, this is very important. What's happening in the Middle East is directly connected to this. It's a biblical situation, but it's also a geopolitical situation. So a lot of people are confused because there's a big, big lie out there, and it's been out there for a long time. We'll go over it today. And so you have a lot of people who are anti-Israel, anti-Jewish, even a lot of churches, because churches started to teach a heresy in Scripture that the church replaced Israel in God's timeline, in God's promises. It's called replacement theology. It is a theology right from Satan. Can someone go out the door and let Frank in? Frank's late. Frank's waving. There you go. Thanks, Austin. Okay. So here's the understanding of the world today, for the most part. Next slide, Levi. I saw this plastered all over the internet, something similar to this. This picture of this map. And in a heading or a side note saying, do you see, before 1948 there was no Israel. People actually believe that the land is called Palestine. And it's always been Palestine. It was never Israel. It's insane, but so many people believe this. That's as far back as they understand history. This is a lie. Now this sermon is not who's better, the Jews or the Arabs. I don't say Palestinians because there's no such thing as Palestinians. I'll show you that today. They are Arabs. This is not about who's better. This is an historical and most importantly biblical look at the land of Israel. Now when it comes to people groups, Americans, Russians, Brazilians, Germans, whatever. When it comes to looking at different people groups, what the Apostle Paul told Timothy is the best. Let me show you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first all that supplication, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. All men. No ethnic group, nationality, people group is better than anybody else. Not by skin color. Not by heritage, culture, religion. No one is better. We pray for all men. What do we pray for? We pray for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. That's what we're supposed to have. There's some static coming through, so I don't know if you need to turn these mics down behind me. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. Doesn't matter where you're from. All men to be saved. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So, in this Israeli-Palestinian conflict, it's not about who's better. Both sides need the truth. Both sides have made mistakes. But looking at this, there is one side that is standing on truth and one side that's completely standing on a lie. And it needs to be said. This is not because I'm anti-Palestinian or Islamic phobic or whatever they want to say. This is just, let's look at the truth of what's happening and why this is happening. Because it's much more about than just the land. It's much more than that. The geopolitical situation happening there is actually a biblical situation and spiritual. And it begins all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. So let's go there. So the Lord said to the serpent, Satan, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all earth, cattle, and more than every beast on the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, what's interesting about this passage, women do not have seed. They have eggs. This description of her seed is that in the future, one woman would produce a child with no human father. Basically, a virgin will bring forth a son. It's promised right here in Genesis chapter 3. And this male child will undo and destroy what Satan has done in making humanity fall into sin, fall away from God. Satan will hurt this man, but not destroy him. Here, God promises, for the first time in Scripture, in human history, promises the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. Promises Jesus. And that's what this Palestinian-Israeli conflict is all about. Satan knows. There's a woman coming. He did at this point, there's a woman coming that was going to produce a child that would destroy him. Now let's fast forward in Genesis to Genesis chapter 12. And this is where we're going to pick up. Now the Lord had said to Abram, this is Abraham, but at this time he's called Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Abraham is going to be the father of the Jewish people. Israel is coming. The nation, this great nation. And we need to understand what God says about Israel, because a lot of people have forgotten this. God says, those who bless you, support you, I will bless. But those who come against you, I will curse. And all these churches who teach replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel in God's promises and timeline, it's not going to go well. And through this great nation that is going to come from Abraham, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is the promise. All families are going to have access to the greatest blessing. The blessing we open this service with praying about. What God has done for us, redeeming us. So soon this Abram will be called Abraham, and God is going to bring a great nation. And he's going to bring the Messiah, the one, the seed of the woman, the mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Genesis 12, verse 6. So God calls him out of his land. Abraham passed through the land in the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree, Moriah, and the Canaanites were there in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. Now, God owns it all. Remember that. And God brings Abraham. Go to the next slide. God brings Abraham out of the land of Ur, of the Chaldeans, and brings them all the way over, passed down through Damascus, which is part of modern-day Syria, all the way into Shechem, in what was known at that time was the land of Canaan. The Canaanites lived there. And God says, this land I am giving to you and to your descendants. Now, this land of Canaan with the Canaanites, and the Canaanites included a bunch of different people groups that kind of fell under the Canaanite banner. You had Hittites, Girgashites, Jebusites, Amorites, Hittites, and Perizzites. Okay? Perizzites, yes. Not parasites, Perizzites. Okay? Now, God says, I'm going to give you this land. But people were already there. You see, these Canaanites, when you study them, they were, and then they would become later, probably some of the most wicked, idolatrous people who have ever existed. They are descendants from Noah, Noah's grandson, Canaan, who was the son of Ham. But the Canaanites became so wicked and so evil that God eventually judged them and gave their land to his people. We're going to see that here in a little bit. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your shield. Your exceedingly great reward. You see, if you have God, you have everything. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. So Abraham has no child. A servant, Eliezer, is going to inherit everything that Abraham has. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one, your servant, will not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look towards the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. You see, God's people have always been accounted by faith, belief in what God has said and who he is. But verse 7 of that same chapter, then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to inherit, land of Canaan. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I'll really inherit? How do I know you're going to keep your word? So he said, God said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, cut them in two, down the middle, and placed each piece opposite of the other, but he did not cut the birds in two, but they were both dead on each side. So 5 bloody animal carcasses, and this is what they would do back then. It's called a blood covenant. They would split these animals in two and put them, and of course all the blood and the guts would pour down into the middle. And then the two people entering the covenant, this blood covenant, would step into and through these carcasses, getting the blood on them. And if anyone breaks the covenant, this is what will happen to you. So you're going to keep your word if you're going to make this, because if you don't, you're going to be cut in two. And the people who would make this kind of covenant, this was their custom. This wasn't God's custom, but this is the custom of the people, and God is using it. They would say, "May this be done to me if I do not keep my oath." Be cut in two. Verse 11. So he lays these carcasses out. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and a great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them and will afflict them 400 years. So what we see here is the carcasses and the vultures, the horror, the great darkness. The vultures, this is, and the dark darkness, this is spiritual warfare. This is the enemy, Satan, knowing that this covenant is going to lead to the one who will destroy him. So the vultures come down to try to physically wreck the carcasses and destroy this covenant. The darkness is the spiritual warfare to make Abram horrified of what he's having to deal with and maybe flee and walk away from this covenant. And God says before the covenant is established, listen, your people, your nation that's coming from you, your descendants will be slaves in a land for 400 years before they go to be in the promised land. So before the covenant is sealed, God tells Abram this. Verse 14, "And also the nation whom they serve I will judge." So we know this is Egypt. "And afterwards they would come out with great possession. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, the land of Canaan." That's where Abraham is. "But in the fourth generation they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites," part of the Canaanites, "is not yet complete." You see, God does a lot more than what is just recorded in the Bible. And God always gives people a time to repent. Just like he sent Jonah to Nineveh and other places, he gives people time to repent from their sins. So the sins of the Canaanites are bad. And he's given them 400 years to turn from their evil ways. And if they don't, and he knows from the beginning and from the end, he still gives them the free will to turn, but they're not going to. And he's going to judge them in 400 years. And the Jewish people will be his tool of judgment. Genesis 15, 17. "And it came to pass, when the sun went down," the sun was going down on those carcasses, they're lined out, "and the darkness and the horror fell upon Abram. But now the sun has gone down, and it was dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the pieces of the carcasses." Do you see what is happening here? This is what we call a theophany, an Old Testament appearing of God. Just like Moses would see God basically in the burning bush, here Abram sees this representation, this oven, this fire. Fire is very symbolic of God, of His righteousness and of His judgment. And he sees this image pass through the pieces, but Abraham doesn't pass through. What does that mean? This is a one-sided covenant, basically. It's between two, God and Abraham, but only one. It's only on one to fulfill it. God. Abraham doesn't have to do anything. He doesn't have to walk through. He doesn't have to hold up any part of a bargain with God. God says, "This is the covenant I make with you," and this is what we know as the Abrahamic covenant. That God says, "I will make a great nation from you, and your people, your descendants, will be in this land that I have given them," after he judges the Canaanites, which he has every right to do. Genesis 15, verse 18. "On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates.' And he lists all the people that are in the land that he's giving them. All these ites. Do you notice there's no Palestinians listed? And here's the land that God gives them. Next slide. That is the biblical borders of Israel. Not what we know today. Right there. That's what God gives them. That's the promise to Abraham. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall attain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. This was a human custom, never endorsed by God. And right here, Abraham, and who would be known as Sarah soon, these two, their lapse of faith and understanding, this simple, sinful act of trying to help God out. God doesn't need our help. You know the old saying, God helps those who help themselves? That is so false. But here they try to help God out, and what they do is what they did here changed the world forever. They can't even fathom what they did here. Verse 15. So Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. Ishmael is the father. The nations that came from Ishmael, the people who came from Ishmael, today are what we call the Arabs. Cousins of the Jewish people. But once Islam was introduced by Muhammad in 610 AD, the Arabs became enemies of the Jewish people. Because Ishmael is technically the firstborn of Abraham, but he's not the promised child. God said, "I will give you a child from you and Sarah," not through Abraham and Hagar. So technically this is the firstborn of Abraham, but he does not receive the inheritance of the firstborn, because he's not the promised child of God. This is the product of Abraham trying to do God's work, fulfill God's promise. And this has caused a problem to this very day. Muslim imams or pastors still preach that the inheritance should have gone to Ishmael. And some have changed history and said he did receive the inheritance, but God said no. Even though Sarah and Abraham do this, God does not change his covenant. Remember, the covenant, God moved through the pieces. It wasn't dependent on Abraham. So Abraham has not been faithful here, but God keeps his promise because he swore by himself to do what he promised Abraham. Genesis 17, verse 3. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." And verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant." Now God, who is eternal, who has no beginning and no end, what does an everlasting covenant mean? All right. To be God to you and to your descendants after you. So why would God say now, as people teach today, "I've replaced the Jews with the church. Now the church is spiritual Israel, and I have kicked the Jews off. I am done with the Jews." That is anti-Semitic teaching inside the Church of Jesus Christ. This is everlasting covenant. God does not break His word. If God can break this word and He's replaced the Jews with us, the church, then He can break His word to us that we have eternal life. But God doesn't break His word. Everlasting covenants be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. Everlasting possession. Who owns it? Israel. God, but yeah, but God owns it, but He's given it to the Jews. Period. Ever. Forever. 17, Genesis 17, verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall call her name. You shall not call her Sarai anymore, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and I will also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. King of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, can't hide your heart from God, remember that. Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90, bear a child? So it's been 86 years. They've been waiting for this promise since they went and had Ishmael the wrong way. Genesis 17, verse 18. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might be before you. No, let this be the promised child. Ishmael, the one I did. You see, we're not saved by our own works. We're saved by the work of God. And here, Abraham's saying, no, look what I did. Use this. He is good enough. And God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him. So God's not throwing Ishmael away. God blesses him. And he had great wealth. And many of the Arabs today, the world, the part that they occupy has a lot of wealth, a lot of oil. But Ishmael is rejected by God as the son of promise. And this is still a very sore spot for many Arabs in the world today. Genesis 17, verse 21. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Genesis 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And that child was Isaac. Now Abraham dies many years later. And the covenant that God made with Abraham and his descendants is passed to Isaac. We pick that up in Genesis chapter 26. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt, because they're up in Canaan, in the land that will be Israel. They're up in Canaan. Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you. So there is the first Hebrews, the first Jewish people are already there. Abraham was there. Isaac is there. And I will be with you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will form the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I'll give to you and your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So there's the promise still of the one to come. Now we fast forward, Isaac dies. And his son Jacob is next in line to receive the covenant. Genesis 35. Then God appeared to Jacob when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations will proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave to Abraham and to Isaac, I give to you. And to your descendants after you, I give this land. God speaking to Jacob, Isaac's son. renames him Israel, one who struggles with God. What we have seen here through Genesis is the bloodline of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. And it goes on down through there, verse 16, and Jacob, and another Jacob, beget Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus Christ, who is called Christ. You can also look in the Gospel of Luke and see the genealogy of Mary going all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus, who is called Christ, the Anointed One. The one who was promised back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The seed of the woman. Genesis 46. Then God spoke to Israel in the vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your fathers. Do not fear to go down to Egypt now, for I will make you a great nation there. So Jacob takes his family down into Egypt. There's a severe famine in the land, but Egypt has food. And there they're going to be blessed by God. Now remember the story of Joseph in the coat of many colors? Him being sold by his brothers into slavery. He ends up in Egypt, and God works so that he becomes second in command of Egypt. Well, we know that story. This is where Jacob and his brothers, Israel, Jacob, and his sons come down to Egypt. Exodus 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel, Jacob, who came to Egypt. Each man in his household came with Jacob. And there's his 11 sons. The 12th, Joseph, is already in Egypt. Right? We know the story. Now, after they get there, they are put in the land of Goshen, a fertile area off the Nile, and they prosper in Egypt. And they're there for a long time. Basically, Jacob and all his sons, the 12 sons will become the 12 tribes of Israel. They all pass away. And the promised land and the covenant is focused through the 12 sons and their descendants, but primarily focused on Joseph. Exodus 1 verse 6. And Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful, increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. The land of Goshen in Egypt. Verse 8, Now there rose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph and how great Joseph was to the Pharaoh of his day and what Joseph did for the land of Israel or Egypt. He totally didn't care. And now he sees all these Hebrews, all these children of Israel, Jacob. And he says to his people, Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them. And this is where they are put into slavery. Fulfillment of Genesis 15. When he said to Abraham, No, certainly your descendants shall be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And they were in slavery for 400 years in Egypt until God sent Charlton Heston, right? Or Moses. Next slide, Levi. Exodus 5:1, Afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus the Lord God of Israel, Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham, let my people go. Now we know how the story unfolds. The people of Israel come out of Egypt, cross the Red Sea, and eventually wander through the wilderness for 40 years until God picks Joshua to lead the people into the promised land. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, After the death of Moses, the servant of God, servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. This is the judgment of the Canaanites, destroyed, driven out of the land. They ceased to exist. They were evil, burning their children alive, sacrificing to Baal, Molech. Biblically, the land is purged of their evilness, and God fulfills this part of the covenant, and the land becomes the land of the Jews. God has ordained it and established it. Next slide. This is the land that He gave them. Now, it's not the land they have today. And even though they haven't gotten all their land back, what's amazing is they're back in the land today. This happened 3,000 years ago. Look what this statement. I love this statement. Next slide, Levi. Israel is the only nation on earth that inhabits the same land, bears the same name, speaks the same language, and worships the same God that it did 3,000 years ago. Truly amazing. There's so much more I could go into the history of the Jews and the land and the God's promises and the prophecies. They're the only nation in human history that has gone out of existence and then back into existence. Today, the modern-day state of Israel is biblically a prophetic promise fulfilled right before our eyes. Truly amazing. I don't have time to go into it always. But here's the next slide. Go to this next one. I want to lay out 1900 B.C., Abraham chosen by God. He was Abram at that moment, but then Isaac and then Jacob. They were in the land. This is 4,000 years ago God told Abraham, this is your land. 1400 B.C., Moses leads the people out of Egypt. 1440 B.C., Joshua takes the land. Israel's a nation. The judgment of God on the Canaanites. 970 B.C., King Solomon builds the first temple. 930 B.C., Israel is divided into two kingdoms after King Solomon. They divide the upper half, and the second and the bottom half, basically split down the middle. The upper half of it is the 10 tribes of Israel. That's the nation that kept the name Israel, the bottom half, the two tribes remaining, and they were called Judea or Judah. This all happened. This is undisputed, not just from biblical, but this is historical. Who is in the land? You can't make the case for the Canaanites anymore. They're gone. They don't exist. You can't bring their case in a legal court of law anymore. Who has been in the land for a minimum of 3,000 years, their history goes back. I say it goes back even further than that. It's the Jew. It's Israel. It's their land. You don't have to, even if you don't want to admit that God gave them to them, they're there. It's their history. There's no Palestine. There's no Palestinians. There's no historical record or archaeological evidence of a Palestine, of a Palestinian people, culture, nothing. Next slide, Levi. 722 B.C., the northern part of Israel, the northern kingdom, is conquered by the Assyrians. 605, Judah is conquered by Babylon. The Jews are put into exile. Not all the Jews. A lot of Jews remain. It's the Jews that Babylon didn't want, and the Jews that Assyria didn't want. So there's still Jews in the land, but most of them are taken away into exile. But then they return in 538 B.C. to their homeland. They rebuild the temple. And then in 70 B.C., Rome conquers Israel. 2 B.C., around there, Jesus Christ is born in Bethlehem. 70 A.D., Rome destroys Jerusalem and the temple. And then in 135 A.D., after the final revolt, they call it the Second Great Revolt, of the Jews against their Roman occupiers, Emperor Hadrian comes in and wipes out the nation, wipes out Judea, and renames it Palestine. Next slide, Levi. In 135 AD, the Roman Emperor Hadrian cursed the Jewish people and decreed that Judea, should be henceforth called Palestine. The first time in history that land was ever called Palestine is in 135 A.D. Before, 4,000 plus years ago, it was Canaan. And then it became Israel. And not till 135 A.D. Some of your Bibles may have maps in the back. And they say the life of Jesus, and on the map it says Palestine. That's a lie. When Jesus walked in there, it was called Israel. He did this. After he named it Palestine after the Philistines, an ancient enemy of Israel, and they had dispersed from the world stage more than 600 years earlier. It was the final twist of the knife. It was the hatred Adrian had for the Jews. Who were the Philistines? Well, you can just Google this. Next slide, Levi. Who were the Philistines in the Bible? All right, they're non-Semitic people who settled in the southern coastal areas of Canaan. Then if you ask, who are the present-day Philistines? Who are the Philistines today? Some believe the modern-day Philistine or Palestinians are related to the Philistines due to their similar names. But this is not the case. The actual Philistines have long been extinct. They never had the land. They never called it Palestine. This is the big lie. This is the lie that's still being believed today. That the land was always named Palestine. And the Jews have no claim to it. When Hadrian came in, he killed over 800,000 Jews. The rest scattered. They ran to the nations to hide, fleeing their homeland. But even those that left the homeland, they kept their identity. They kept their culture. They remained Jews. And then Adrian came in to just see his hatred for the Jew and the land. Because this is the land that God ordained. And Adrian's acting under the prince of this world, Satan. He hates that land. It produced the Messiah. The one who will destroy him. So what did he have Adrian do? He destroyed most of the towns and wiped out the cities. And then he brought in tons of salt. And he salted the ground so no crops would grow in 135 to 137 A.D. Most of the Jews fled, but here's a big surprise. Jews remained. They had a very hard life, but they remained in the land. They were forbidden, you can look this up, they were forbidden to enter Jerusalem. But the Jews, some were allowed to remain in the land. They weren't going to cause any problem. But they're called, you can look this up, Palestinian Jews. Not because they were Palestinians. Because now they were they still lived in the land that is now called Palestine by the emperor. And then with the wasteland. It was a wasteland up until the 1800s. Mark Twain, famous writer, said this. Mark Twain visited Palestine, Israel, in 1867 and published his impressions in Innocents Abroad. He described a desolate country devoid of both vegetation and human population. Mark Twain was no friend of the Jews. He was very anti-Semitic. He also wrote, a desolate country whose soil is given over wholly to weeds. Well, yeah, you throw tons of salt into the soil, it's still not going to be great soil for a long time. A silent, mournful expanse, a desolation. We never saw a human being on the whole route. Hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere, even the olive tree and the cactus, those vast friends of a worthless soil, have almost deserted this country. There was no Palestinians there. 3,000 years, it was mostly desolate. I'm not 3,000 years. For over 3,000 years, Israel had been there. Then they're destroyed. And then it becomes a desolate wasteland. But there were still Jews there. But there was never a Palestinian nation there. There was no Palestinian kingdom. No Palestinian culture. Only Jewish. Next slide, Levi. Now look at this. here goes out the timeline, starting about 2000 BC, with Abraham, the 12 tribes of Israel, the kingdom of Israel and Judah, Babylonian Empire, then the Persian Empire, then the Greek Empire, and then, of course, eventually the Roman Empire. That is not disputed. Nope, that is not disputed history there. It's not. Simple, the truth. Now go to the next slide, Levi. Now, after the Roman Empire and after the destruction in 135 AD, yeah, Israel didn't exist anymore because basically Hadrian wiped it off and changed the name. But the land remained, even though it was a wasteland. And people started fighting over it. Starting with the Byzantine Empire, going all the way down to the Ottoman Empire. This is during the Crusades and all that, and all that changed hands. It was under all these different empires and control and added to other countries, but it was never called what? Palestine by any empire. A lot of empires claimed land as their own territory. All the way to the Ottoman Empire, and the Ottoman Empire ruled out of Turkey, had control of it until the end of World War I when they lost it to the British. And then the British took it over. And they kept the name Palestine. And they had control over it. But now, under the British control of Palestine, Arabs from surrounding countries started to move there, migrate there for employment. But also Jews started coming back to the land in the 1800s. The Zionist movement was to bring Jews back. Now, if you go to the United Nations website, boom, next slide. United Nations website, this is what it says when you talk about the British mandate over Palestine, that they controlled it. And they had, in 1917, the Balfour Declaration, where they said, let's give the Palestine back to the Jews, because it's their land. They wanted to do this before and during World War I, not World War II. They wanted to develop in Palestine, a homeland for the Jewish people during the mandate from 1922 to 1947. And that's when Jews started to come back home. Now, then this mandate was never really fulfilled, this Balfour mandate, and there was a lot of politics involved, and the British were leaning more to appease the Arabs. The Arabs didn't want the Jews back because their faith, their Muslim faith, now teaches them to hate the Jew. So they were like, we don't want the Jews back, even though it's their homeland. And so they started trying to push people into Palestine, move Arabs into Palestine. And this is where they started trying to say, wait a minute. It's not the Jewish homeland, it's the Palestinian homeland. They literally made Palestine and Palestinians up. But after World War II, the UN voted to give Palestine back to the Jews. Parts to the Arabs that have migrated there, the Gaza and the West Bank, but they gave a small section back to the Jews for their homeland after the Holocaust. Now, since I am running out of time, I'm going to skip this next video.
What?
I'm going to skip that right there. He was just reiterating the case that I have made. We see from human history, there is no Palestine. There is no Palestinian people, kingdom, government, heritage, history, nothing. But today we have a Palestinian movement. This is one of the first movements to liberate Palestine, what they say, the PLO, the Palestinian Liberation Organization. But do you notice on their patch, do they have highlighted Gaza and the West Bank? No, that whole green thing is the land of Israel, that little section they gave back to the Jews, even though their homeland was very big. They don't want to live peaceably with the Jews. They want the whole thing for themselves. Yasser Arafat was the leader of the Palestinian movement. You'd think he was Palestinian, but guess what? There are no such thing as Palestinians. They are Arabs that came from Jordan, Egypt, Syria, Lebanon, Turkey. They moved there for employment, and then under the British stayed there. Arafat is an Egyptian. He's not Palestinian because there's no such thing. He was born in Egypt. Next slide, Levi. All right. This is PLO executive committee member Zahir Musang. Say his name in 1977. Look what he said here. The next slide. Next slide, Levi. This is his whole statement. The Palestinian people does not exist. The creation of a Palestinian state is only a means for continuing our struggle against the state of Israel for our Arab unity. In reality today, there's no difference between Jordanians, Palestinians, Syrians, and Lebanese because they're just Arabs. Only for political and tactical reasons do we speak today about the existence of a Palestinian people, since Arab national interests demand that we posit the existence of a distinct Palestinian people. We can't lay claim to the land, basically he's saying, against the Jews unless we claim that they're Palestinians and they've existed. He's admitting here, and you can look this statement up, he's admitting they created the fabrication. Next slide, Levi. Here is King Assad, not the one today in Syria, but basically his father, the king of Syria. He said, strike the enemy settlements, turn them into dust, pave the Arab roads with the skull of Jews. Nice guy. This is what he said. Next slide. It would be fitting for us to mention to the responsible Israeli authorities that we view Palestine not just as an inseparable part of the Arab nation, but as a part of southern Syria. He claims it as Syrian territory, not Palestinian. In 1987, he reiterated himself at a conference in Amman, a country named Palestine has not existed. Wow, why isn't this on the news? These are statements that are out there. You can look them up. They're verified, documented. Next slide, Levi. Ahmad al-Shakiri, I don't know how you say his name. 1956, he proclaimed from the podium of the United Nations, as the Arab League ambassador there, that such a creature as Palestine does not exist at all. The land is nothing but the southern part of greater Syria. Next slide. The prominent Arab historian, Dr. Philip Hittai, who expressed himself at the Anglo-American Commission of Inquiry in the State Department building in 1947, said as follows. Next slide. Palestine never existed throughout history. Absolutely not. He also went on to say, before 1917, when Balfour made his declaration, there had never been a Palestinian question, and there was no Palestinian as a political or geographic unit. Palestine is a lie from Emperor Hadrian. So who are the Palestinians? Listen to this.
مع السعودية ما بقى شيء ما عطتكم إياه حتى دولة أسست لكم دولة الملك فهد يوم ريغان يطلب منه تمويل زوار الكونترا قال له وحدة بوحدة أبي دولة الفلسطين قال له أبشر ووقع الخطاب دولة الفلسطين وعلم الملك فهد عرفات أنه حصلنا دولة فلسطينية هرب عرفات ما شافوه إلا بعد عشر سنين من هالكلام
I don't have time, I'm out of time. I have it. Anybody needs it? I'll send you that video. Just text me and I'll send it to you. It's a Saudi Arabian man who's saying, listen, there's no such thing as Palestine. You notice none of the Arab countries want the Palestinian refugees. Have you noticed that? Because the Palestinian refugees have become quite an evil people. I'm not trying to bash them as a people group. I'm going to show you real quick before I run out of time. Nobody wants them. And he's saying, listen, the land belongs to Israel. He says even the Quran teaches that. And he lays it out. And at the end of the video, he says something shocking. He said, I'd rather have a Jew come into my home and sit down and I'll feed him and give him a place to sleep than a Palestinian. That's huge for a Muslim to say. The big lie. It's what's causing. See, Satan hates Israel. Because Israel produced the one who's going to crush him. Now, he couldn't stop the coming of Jesus, but maybe he can stop the return of Jesus. Because the Jews have to be in the land for Christ to return. Because that's what he prophesied. That's what he said. The Jews will be back in the land. And when I return, my Jewish people will be there. So he's trying to wipe out the Jew. And if humanity stays away from God, then you can be used by Satan for his plans. He can manipulate you. He manipulated Hadrian. He's manipulating the whole world to come against Israel now, all the anti-Semitic. And that the land belongs to the Palestinians. There's no such thing as Palestinians. Never has, never will be. It's an ancient lie still being told today. Isn't it amazing? Why are the Palestinians so filled with hate for the Jews? Well, satanic forces, the enemies, the prince of this world, they can get all sorts of cultures to turn. Our culture hates God now. What we used to be a Christian nation, one nation under God, most of the people in our country hate God. They no longer want to honor God. So cultures can become quite evil. And the people of those cultures can get caught up, just like the Germans got caught up in Nazi Germany. The Palestinians have been caught up in a big lie, and they've been fed hatred since they were little. They are filled with hate. Let me show you the next video. Go to the next video. That's them handing out candies and celebrating when the attack first happened in Israel and all those people were murdered and women raped. They're celebrating. They celebrate every time a Jew is killed. But you remember 9/11? Listen to this. Play.
Atmosphere, the V sign for victory being displayed in East Jerusalem today among jubilant Palestinians. That the United States had been subject to this attack. What are we to make of that, Jennifer? Yasser Arafat may issue this condemnation. Look at this. We're seeing people applauding, clapping, smiling, happy to know that thousands of Americans have died in this sneak attack. And there you see a...
Okay, I don't have time for the whole video. They hate us because we support Israel. We're the big Satan. That's the little Israel's the little Satan. These people are so filled with hate and want death of their enemies because they've been taught that they've been cheated out of the land. They have not been taught true history. They've been lied to, and they've had a hatred built into them. That's why they're so filled with hate. That's why they celebrate the death of innocent people. This Palestine Liberation Organization. Now it's been replaced with Hamas. Next slide, Levi. Hamas. This is not freedom fighters. These are terrorist butchers, murderers, cowards. What kind of people hunt down unarmed civilians? As soon as the Israeli military started rolling on, all these guys ran back to hide in Gaza. Cowards, terrorists. You can go and read their charter online. Type in Hamas charter. Next slide, Levi. 1988. The charter begins. You can read the whole charter. This is their reason to exist. Israel exists and will continue to exist until Islam will obliterate it. They don't want to live peaceably with Jews. They hate the Jew. They want the Jew all murdered. While you hear the chants from the river to the sea, they want to clear out the land of Israel from the Jordan to the Mediterranean. You hear that being said on colleges, campuses here in America. Why can't they not make peace with the Jews? Why do we always tell them, you have to make peace with the Jews? Well, Golda Meir said this, you cannot negotiate peace with someone who has come to kill you. Duh. Palestinians don't want peace. They want the land and they want the Jew dead, period. Read their covenant, their charter. Thank you. So I'm going to close up here. Come on up, team. And I skipped over some stuff. And I hate that. But if you have any more questions on this subject, please send them in. Come tonight. Ask tonight at the gathering and try to explain everything. Maybe I'll show some of these videos I had to skip. Why have the Jews been hated and persecuted everywhere they go? And it's more than just Hamas today. It's more than Nazi Germany back in the 40s and 30s. Wherever they go, they've been hated. Why is there anti-Semitism rising in the world, all over the world today, including in America and in Europe? Because, folks, the prince of this world is alive and real. Satan is real, and he's gathering his people. Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against me. He wasn't saying that in a mean way. It's just the truth. Either you're going to be a slave to God or you're going to be a slave to Satan. You're going to either be used by God or you're going to be a pawn of Satan. And Satan hates the Jews because God told humanity, here, I will send the one. And he picked Abraham and he picked the Jewish people. The Jewish people were to bring the Messiah. The Jewish people were to bring us the Word of God. They're his chosen people. He hasn't dismissed them. He hasn't replaced them. That's why they're back in the land. And that's why the Palestinians, the hatred, the evil, is trying and wants to destroy them. Because Satan wants them gone. Because Jesus said, I will return and my people will be in the land and I will plant my foot on the Mount of Olives. And all of Israel will believe. Satan's trying to destroy that. They've been hated because the prince of this world, Satan, has caused that hatred. He's always hated the Jews because they're God's chosen people. And they remain God's chosen people. And they will always be God's chosen people. He's trying to stop the prophecies of God. He's trying to stop the return of Christ. It's not going to happen. Genesis chapter 3. When God promises, whatever He promises happens. Can't stop it. He promised the one. And the one came. And the one is coming back. Because when God makes a promise, it's everlasting. Genesis 17. An everlasting covenant is an everlasting possession. The Jews are not going to be driven out of the land. This conflict, it might get bad. Israel's not going to be defeated. Because God says, once I bring you back, there's other prophecies, once I bring you back to the land and reestablish you in the land, you're not going anywhere. And it's not because the Jews deserve this. The Jews are not in the land because they're just so great. No, a lot of them don't even believe in God. They're there because God is faithful to His Word. And He's faithful to His servant, Abraham, where He made a covenant that exists forever. And God keeps His word. And one last thing about the God of Israel. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of this church, of us, His people, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Let me tell you something about this God. Psalms 121. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve you, your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. God loves the Jewish people. As those who have been redeemed by Him, we should have a love for the Jewish people. Not because they're always right, and not because they're better than anybody else, but they are God's chosen people. And even though most still reject Jesus Christ, one day all of Israel will believe. And until then, we love them and we support them because God says, you bless them, I'll bless you. You curse them, I'll curse you. You don't want to be cursed by God. The biblical evidence tells us God ordained them in the land. It's their land. Historical evidence tells us there was no such thing as a Palestinian state. It was always a Jewish state going back 3,000 years plus. And God says they are His people in His land. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it's just beautiful to see. Beautiful to see from Scripture, and I pray that I presented it well and I didn't make too many mistakes. And Lord, I pray that the case has been made, that we don't have to be confused what's going on. What's going on is spiritual. It's not geopolitical. It's spiritual. It's the hatred for your chosen people who brought the Messiah, the One, and who Jesus is going to return to, His chosen people. And they're going to finally fulfill the role that God gave them when He called Abram out of the land of the Chaldeans to be a blessing to all the nations and all the families of the earth. Lord, Your Jewish people are going to come home to You. They're going to be our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the enemy hates that. The enemy hates them. The enemy hates us. And the enemy hates You. And that's why we're seeing what we're seeing in the world. But Lord, I pray that You have the Christian church, those who are truly Yours, those who have not been sold out into corruption or compromise, the church that's not taught heresies as replacement theology, but Your faithful church, Lord, that we will all stand up in this situation and what's happening and declare the truth that it is the Jew who owns the land. It is their land, and they have every right to defend it. They don't need to hand it over to a non-existent people created out of hate and out of a lie. So, Lord, I ask You to help this truth come out. I ask You to help us stand strong in the faith. Stand for Your people, Israel. Stand for Your gospel, for Your Son, Jesus Christ, in a world that is rejecting and turning away from it in mass. Help us to be strong and faithful, Lord, as You are strong and faithful. And we praise You, Lord. We do. We praise You. And I'm so glad Israel is back in the land. You fulfill Your promises. You alone can be trusted. We thank You, Lord, and we praise You for Your mighty work and Your mighty hand. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We got to end on this last song, so give me 4 more minutes. Come on. Stand up. Here we go.
Jehovah.
Team Jesus, let's pray real quick. Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the Jewish people. We pray, Lord, that you give them honor, strength, courage. And we pray for their salvation, Lord. We pray that you guide their leaders and protect their soldiers. And Lord, we pray for the Palestinians. They'll see the evil in their ways. Their hatred is not of you. You desire for all men to live peaceably. I ask you, Lord, for their salvation as well. But Lord, you are the shepherd over Israel, and you will protect her, we have no doubt. And all God's people said, amen. All right, Team Jesus, sorry for keeping you over. Hopefully I explained that. If you have any questions, feel free to come and talk to me. There's so much more, but hopefully I gave you enough to understand. So let's break out of here on count of three. One, two, three. Let's go.